Have your Bibles with you, if you would turn them to Psalm 75, where we'll be for the evening. Psalm 75 continues in that theme that began back in Psalm 73, dealing with judgment. Back in Psalm 73, Asaph admitted his distresses over the success of the ungodly, the apparent success that he saw of the ungodly, wicked people around him. Last week we studied and saw a plea for God to intervene against the wicked, to judge the wicked, that concluded with confidence that the psalmist had, and he had that because he remembered the past deeds of God. And then tonight in Psalm 75, the psalmist is changed now. His attitude changes. His heart, you might say, has changed. Someone would say that he probably learned the lesson well from the other two psalms, because he no longer doubts or complains against God, but he praises God from the very opening of the psalm. And you'll notice that as we read that together. Spurgeon says of this Psalm 75 that it reflects the psalmist's grateful realization that while events in the world are often troubling, God nevertheless is near. His judgments are timely, and all the wicked will eventually be punished in full for the evil that they have done. They say yes and amen to what Spurgeon says, and it's a very good description of what we'll be reading and studying in the psalm. And that's where we find ourselves as we approach this 10-verse psalm, very small psalm, but a lot of information to share. We will probably not get through this short little psalm tonight. So look, if you will, with me as we read Psalm 75 together. The Word of God says, to the chief musician, Altisheth, a psalm or a song of Asaph. Verse 1, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Selah. I said unto fools, deal not foolishly. Unto the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. If you would join me in prayer as we commit our hearts to the study of this great psalm. Father God, we praise you again tonight as we approach your throne room through your word. We pray for our hearts to be quietened from the noise of this day, that everything that we are, everything that's within us is focused completely and totally upon you for the short time we have together. And Lord, we come to you with thankful hearts, with grateful hearts, desiring to meet with you, desiring to know you more as you reveal yourself through your word. May you be glorified in everything that's said and everything that's done. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Many theologians have called Psalm 75 a proper congregational worship service. One of them even saying that we should model our congregational or our corporate worship in this model, stating that true worship or a true worship service, within it there is a dialogue. There is a dialogue in the service. It means a conversation. And he goes on to say that God calls his people to worship through his words, and the people sing praises and pray for his presence. God speaks through the reading and expounding or preaching of Scripture, and the people respond either by rejection or by profession of faith and confessing their sins and seeking pardon. It's what this psalm is about. It's really an outline for a worship service. And so as we think about this, as we study together, let's look at this psalm in the light of a worship service as it gives us a model of how we should conduct ourselves or conduct the worship service itself. It breaks into four sections if you were to outline this. Verse 1, we see the people speaking or the congregation speaking and giving praises to God with thanksgiving. Verses 2 through 5, we see God now speaking through that section, this dialogue back and forth. And he's speaking through his word, not an audible voice. He's speaking through his word, assuring the people of his care. And he's even warning the proud and the ungodly of their actions. Verse 6 through 8, we see the pastor stepping in and he's giving exhortation or expounding and explaining the scriptures and what God has just said. And then in verse 9 through 10, we see the conclusion as the congregation. Actually, if you really get technical about it, it's actually a single person. Each member of the congregation then must respond. And we see that response in verses 9 and 10. And in this case, it ends well with a pledge to act on the truth that God has declared to them through the Word of God. So let's begin tonight our study of this psalm as we look at the congregation giving praise and thanks. We read Psalm 100 for our focus time. It tells believers to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. It goes on to even say that we are to, let me just read it to you. Know that the Lord is, he is God in verse 3. It is he that made us, not we ourselves. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Enter to his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, we see a similar message from the New Testament to those who are believers. It says in verse 6 of Colossians 2, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So if you received him, you are now speaking to saved people. Walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught. And the conclusion of that is you're abounding therein with thanksgiving. It's our walking papers, our commandment to live the Christian life, to worship God with thanksgiving. And all through Scripture, the children of God are told, we're exhorted, if you would, to come to God with thanksgiving. And we could spend all night just quoting verses of thanksgiving that we are to give God as we approach him, whether in worship or in prayer, or even in our time of study in the Word of God. As believers, our lives, and especially our worship, our corporate worship, is to be accompanied or even driven by hearts that we have within us that are full of thanksgiving to God. That's where we begin with Psalm 75. Look at as it begins. Some people don't like to be repeated or things to be repeated. When God repeats stuff, it means that we really should take notice of what's being said. It's not a mistake. It's not somebody just trying to fill space on a page. It's God himself. God breathed. And if he says it twice, if he says it twice in a row, then you better stop and pay attention. That's why we will probably not get past this first verse tonight, because it is a very important subject, and God said so. Look at verse 1 again, if you would, with me. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. Repeated twice in one verse, in one half of a verse, if you would. So the congregation gathers together, and when congregations gather together for worship, they do so to give God glory. Amen? That's why we're here, to glorify God. And when we glorify God to come together to worship, we must have our hearts prepared to worship when we come together. Bill Blevins used to sit right where Kelly's sitting and used to challenge me all the time with that same subject. Do you know who you're coming into the presence of? Are you prepared to meet with him? And I read the psalm, I thought of him a lot, because that is the challenge that we see in verse 1, is coming to God with a thankful heart. The evidence of a heart that's prepared with thankfulness, we see that with the way that we approach God. And here in this first verse of the psalm, we see hearts that are prepared for worship. As we noted back in the beginning of this, Psalm 73 through 76 are very intertwined with each other. They're connected in a sense. When Asaph came back to the temple in Psalm 73, he recalled the ultimate judgment of the wicked when God would judge them. And by remembering the justice of God, his envy and his anger was replaced with thanksgiving to God. Psalm 74, as we studied last week, Asaph remembered that God is the eternal King who works salvation in the midst of the earth, as quoted in verse 12 last week. And with that, his focus was restored. He remembered God, and as a result, he comes to God with a thankful heart. Now, here in the beginning of Psalm 75, Asaph returns to the worship service, and he begins with this heart of thanksgiving from the very beginning. And not only was it just Asaph, it was the whole congregation. As you read that, it says, we give thanks, we give thanks. He's talking about the whole congregation together. We are giving thanks to God, and they're not praying over a meal to give thanks. They are entering into a worship time before God together. The sad thing is that most people, many, miss this. True corporate worship or congregational worship must be centered on God and must be true to the Word of God. And many would say that that's narrow-minded. It's not narrow-minded, but the Bible does say that narrow is the way to God. Narrow is the way we should approach God, even. We can say, like Stan said once in our men's study, and I'll share that with you. I may have shared before. You can draw a box, and you put everything in the middle. You put the Word of God in the middle and say, everything in that box is truth. And if the Word of God's in the middle of the box, everything outside that box then is not the truth. We must know the truth, not just carry it to church with us or have it on our nightstands. We must not carry it around in a box, so to speak. It has to enter in us. We must know the Word of God if we're to know God. And when God is revealed to the child of God through the Word of God, it produces thankfulness. True knowledge of God, true pictures of God from the Word of God, inevitably forms an attitude and a heart of thankfulness in the heart of the one who reads it. And this thankfulness shows up in our worship and our praise like it does in the psalm, or it should. I would say that that's what happens when God is the one and only attraction of the congregation. We say that often in here. But this is what happens when God is the one and only attraction of each individual believer who gather together. When they know God, He becomes their focus. And because they're focused on God, then they come to God knowing God. And inevitably they have this thankfulness that He declares twice in the first verse of this psalm. True worship, we know, comes when we know God and we know that it is worship in spirit and in truth. And when we get our eyes off the wicked world and off all the hurt and unfairness that we've experienced because of it, and we focus on God alone, we can then focus and we can then worship and come to God with thankful hearts. True worship comes only from a person who has been changed by God and given a new heart and a new nature and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon, I believe, wrote that complaint is a flag of ingratitude, but God's redemption and creation ought to keep us in a perpetual state of thanks, which will burst out of us in celebration at every opportunity. We get caught up in complaining. I am terrible to do that. We complain about what we see going on in the world, how wicked things are, how awful the government is, and how terrible things are, and that is a complaint of ingratitude because God has sovereignly placed each one of those things into our lives. And when we focus on God and we see focused on Him, the redemption or even just creation itself, it drives us to our knees with gratitude and thankfulness toward God our Creator and God our Savior. When we have a proper understanding of God produced by the study of the Word of God, the attitude of thankfulness ought to just ooze out of us. one person with this attitude of thankfulness will affect everyone around them. One person on a football team will change a whole football team. And we joke about that all the time, but it's true. One person with a positive attitude will change the whole outlook. One person at your place of employment comes in with a bad attitude, it affects everybody in the room. One person in a church comes in focused on God with a thankful heart will affect those around them. We've seen that happen. And you're wondering, you can only imagine what it would be like if everyone in the church showed up to worship service, whether it's a Wednesday night, a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, or Sunday school, or any time that we gather together, if we all came together with our hearts prepared to worship, with a heart that's thankful, like what we see presented in this psalm. What a difference it would be, and what glory that would bring to God. That's the way we should worship. And that's the template laid before us in Psalm 75 as it presents this worship to us. And we have to ask ourselves, do we come to worship with a thankful heart? And then there was silence. Conviction is a heavy thing to bear. There's not a lot of things when you look at the world to be thankful for. When you look around, you watch the news, you look just at our own town, you look on the drive-in, there's not a lot of things going on and happening to be thankful for. But when you come in with your eyes focused upon God and considering the Word of God and considering God Himself, we have so much to be grateful for, and that's what the psalmist is bringing to light here, and we're going to talk about that for a while we're here together. When we look back at our text, as the congregation is gathering together and to give thanks, we see presented to us really two reasons. One really perpetuates the other. We could say one gives the other one its legs to walk if you wanted to. But I want us to look at it in two different lights. I want us to look at two reasons for this thankfulness. And the first being that the awareness that God is near. The second being that God's wondrous works are being remembered. So as we look at this topic that God is near, look back at verse 1 of our text, Psalm 75. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near. A lot of times we'll read through something like that and wonder, okay, yeah, he's close, whatever, and move on. But I want us to pause for a moment this evening together and consider what he's talking about here. God's name he's talking about. And God's name not only stands for who he is or his person, but it stands for who he is. It also brings in all the promises of God and all his attributes all at the same time. It is the name of God, the presence, the very presence and promises of God and all that's wrapped up in who that is. At one time, that is near, and the people know that. That's why they give thanks. It stands to reason we have to ask ourselves, do you know that God's near, or do you have any kind of inkling right now where you're sitting in church or listening to this online or wherever you are? Do you have an understanding that God is near? And does that mean anything to you? Does that affect you? How does that affect you? Well, what you think of God or who you think God is directly going to affect how you respond to that statement. Because God is near. And the people understand that. And he comes with all his promises, just like the promises God made to Abraham, which he fulfilled all of those. Just like the promises that he made to Moses that were fulfilled. To say that the name of God is near is saying that God himself, with all his power, all his glory, and all his promises, he's near, and all the promises are too. And not only are they near, but they will be fulfilled. Some time ago, and I've used this quote, somebody that keeps count would say 100 times, maybe more, because I found it appropriate. But Mark Hall, in a concert that Stan and I and the family and his family, our family, a lot of people from church went to, said this, if you're not in the Word of God daily studying, you will create in your mind a God that is always mad at you and a God that you can never make happy. What he's saying is that if you do not go to the Word of God to adjust your understanding of who God is, then you will fill in the blanks with a bunch of lies. You will forget or distort the promises of God, therefore distorting your view of God. When we neglect the study of the Word of God, we get caught up in looking around us at all the wicked, both outside the church and inside the church. And if we're not careful, we could be like Asaph and we can get discouraged, even depressed and angry because of how we've been affected, even hurt by all that's going on around us. And if we do that, we'll have very little to be thankful for because we're focused on the wrong things. And as children of God, as children of the Most High God, the only God, we are to be encouraged and thankful because we are focused on God and we know that God is near. And that should mean something to us. As a child of God, we've been given a new heart, and everybody knows that we've been given a new heart. That should change us completely. You went from a dead heart to a live heart. You're now alive. And dead people don't do anything. People that are alive do stuff. And as a believer, we should be doing stuff that reflects God and this new heart that he's given us. And this new heart is encouraged by the promises of God, and we're reminded of them in the Word of God. So if you're real bad discouraged or you're depressed and you're worrying and wondering about what's going on, stop focusing on what's going on and start focusing on God, and you'll find out that he's in control of all of it. And if God is for us, who can be against us? You have nothing to be fretting about. So as believers, we hold to the promises of God that are found in the Word of God. Like in John 10:28, Jesus said, I give to them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We have eternal life. And there's absolutely no way that anybody can take it away from us. We can't even lose it ourselves. That's something to be thankful for, isn't it? Amen? In Hebrews 13:5, it says, God will never leave us or forsake us. We know that when we find ourselves struggling, like the psalmist, with trials and tribulations, that will come, whether it's sickness, whether it's a job, no matter what we're facing, God is with us. He will never leave us. We'll never go through a trial alone. That's something to be thankful for. Amen? In Psalm 46:1, we find, and we talked about it quite a bit, and we talk about it often in the Psalms, that God is our refuge and our strength and our very present help in trouble. If you're weak and struggling, God promises to be your strength. If you are in trouble, he is your only help. That's something to be thankful for. Amen. As children of God, we find our comfort and peace in knowing that God is near us. And maybe you're in a place where you don't feel like God's so near. And I promise you, if you feel that way, I guarantee the problem is you're not in the Word of God studying like you should. When God is distant from you, you obviously cannot be in the Word of God studying and seeing God. Either that or you're so wrapped up in sin that you're just reading a bunch of words and you need to repent, maybe even get saved. If you're a child of God, take comfort in knowing that God is near and he's near with all his promises. It's a package deal that we get. And we say, amen, that's something to be thankful for. The second reason given here for thankfulness is the remembrance of the wondrous works of God. Look at verse 1 again. And I know it's repetitive. It's the same thing again, but it makes a point. Unto thee, O God, we give thanks. Unto thee we give thanks. We're given double thanks here. And why we're doing it? Because he's near. And because of thy wondrous works that are declared. The congregation, like we just sang, a mighty fortress is our God. They're singing, God, we remember your wondrous works. I read some of these psalms sometimes, and I would love to get in the Wayback Machine and just be there. to see the congregation singing, to see what it was like, to hear it in the original language with all its power, the way it was meant to. Because all we can do is study it, and with feeble minds try to exhort it from the pulpit, but there's no way to get there. Just imagine the Spirit of God in a place where God was truly the one and only attraction of these people. What that must have been like. As the congregation said, we remember your wondrous works. And we think of that. And it's ho-hum to us, unfortunately, in our church. But we, too, as a congregation, can say the same when we remember the wondrous works of God, when we see them in the Word of God. Just like the congregation here in this psalm, what wondrous works are they speaking of? We're not told. We're not told what they're considering. But there are so many to consider. We do know that they remember that God had stretched out His mighty hand and helped them, as we read the rest of it, that He had helped people in the past, and they're thinking about those wonderful times when God had reached out His hand and acted. But there's so many things they could have been looking at to see that. They may have been remembering the parting of the Red Sea and God delivering His people and destroying the enemy. They could have been remembering Gideon and his little band being blessed by God and winning a victory over the Midianites. They could be remembering God sending the stone that David flung to hit Goliath right between the eyes and knock him dead in one shot. There's so many things that they could be thinking of, so many wondrous works that are recorded in the Word of God, the creation of everything, the flood that destroys everything. None of them, though, as glorious as the promise of salvation and eternal life through Christ, which is the greatest and the most wondrous of all the works. It is so sad these days that we live in, where our churches and our country have fallen into a place where the Christian culture today finds these wondrous works of God not so wondrous anymore. So much so that they've created other books, adding to, taking away from, making up lies, just because people are disinterested in the wondrous works of God because they don't know God. Their picture of God, of many that are in churches today professing to be Christians, is not a biblical view of God. And they've bought into this cultural Christianity that holds to a high, self-deserving view of mankind and a very low view of God. And when you do that, those wondrous works aren't wondrous in their minds anymore. The truth is, the biblical view of mankind, that's man and women alike, and it's not being racist or chauvinist by saying that, it is proper English to say when God reveals what He says about mankind, the whole human race is condemned already. In John 3:18, he that believeth Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. All mankind is condemned. That's a biblical view of man. A biblical view of God presents the wondrous works of a holy God, salvation through Christ alone, being the most wondrous of all His works. Acts 4:12 says that salvation, there is none else, or there's no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's through Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. What we see in Psalm 75 is a group of people with a proper view of God, bringing the proper worship of God, bringing thankful hearts as a sacrifice to God. Because they know God. They know He's near. And they remember His wondrous works. And when people remember God and they see God for who He is and how He is revealed through Scripture, it is then that people with changed hearts will fall and worship with a grateful and thankful heart. Today, most people rely on other sources, tradition, and personal opinions to find their understanding of God. But what we see here in Psalm 75 is a congregation that truly knows what it's like for the one true God who reveals himself in Scripture to be the one and only attraction. That's why we say that. We don't say that just to be cute. We don't say that just to have a saying or to make anybody mad or to do anything but call us to worship in the proper way. Where God is the one and only attraction. He is the reason why we gather. We gather for an audience of one. We say that. It is for him we are gathered together. And we remember his wondrous works. One of the greatest blessings in a time of trouble. And if you can remember being in a time of trouble, or maybe you're in one now, one of the greatest blessings you have is to know that God is near. There's a peace that comes with that. There is a blessing that comes out of the middle of a trouble, knowing that God is right there with you. And another blessing is that we know his wondrous works. We can remember how he's helped other people before. We can remember how he's helped even us before. Because as children of God, we experience the wondrous works ourselves. We experience the wondrous works of God through salvation, through Jesus Christ. And beyond salvation, we experience the wondrous works of God and his provisions for us, daily provisions. Psalm 34:7 and verse 18 out of that same psalm says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." That's a promise from God, and it's amazing to me, and a place to go to remember who God is in our time of trouble. Psalm 37, 39 through 40 says, "Salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them." I love the Psalms for encouragement. In Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, Psalmist says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills." I know you heard this. "From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." The way to have a thankful heart that worships God is to experience God's presence through the Word of God. And that's the only way we can do that. Worship that thanks God. And worship that thanks God is centered around the preaching and teaching of the Holy Scriptures. Paul made this point in Romans 10 when he was quoting Moses from Deuteronomy. We're almost done. We are done. Romans 10, 6 through 8, here's what Paul says about it. He says, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend to the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim." Or in some of the translations, it is the word of God that we preach to you, it says. What Paul is saying there is that we don't truly experience God's presence through a worked up emotional experience that seeks to bring heaven down or some super spiritual exercise designed to work up the presence of God in the congregation. Paul's point is that God is near to us in his word that is proclaimed by our lips and believed in our hearts. That's where we meet with God. Proper worship begins with a prepared heart that's thankful. Thankful that God is who he says he is. Who he says he is in his word. That he's near. To a heart that remembers the wondrous works of salvation in their heart. We stop and pause as we conclude. And have to ask ourselves, do you know God in such a way? Have you experienced that wondrous, glorious work of salvation in your heart? And are you thankful for his wondrous works and the fact that he's near? What a challenge from verse 1 of Psalm 75. This little psalm, sometimes the smallest packages carry the biggest punch. And I think maybe true for Psalm 75. And we'll continue to study the other 4 points out of that psalm, but I pray that God has spoke to your heart through this part of the psalm tonight. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you tonight. And we are thankful for your work of salvation. We're thankful for your continued work in our lives, your provision. We're thankful for your word. And Lord, we pray that you forgive us for our neglect of it. We pray, Lord, that you forgive us for being powerless Christians, walking without our hearts supplied to the Scripture, without knowing your Holy Scripture, and without knowing you the way that we should. And Lord, we lift our hearts to you tonight, grateful and thankful that you saved us, and we can't lose that. Even in our neglect of your word doesn't lose our salvation. And we commit to you our hearts, and we commit to you our spirit, Lord, that we would be diligent to study the word of God like we never have before, because we see what is going on around us in a very wicked world, and we don't want to get caught up in that mess. We don't want to be depressed or discouraged by what we see going on. We want to see you. And Lord, we're thankful that you reveal yourself in your word. Pray now over our time of reflection, our time of invitation. Pray that your work would continue in our hearts as we leave here, and that your word would continue to change us until the day of Jesus Christ, that you might be glorified in the life that we lead. May we reflect your light in a very dark world. This we pray.